Hello and welcome. We are Restoration Church in beautiful Prescott, Arizona. Thank you for joining us. My name is Nate Huss, and I am stoked you are tuning in to our teaching of the week. If you are new, so glad you found us. If you haven't already and would like to learn a little bit more about us, jump over to restorationaz.org. All right, let's grab our Bibles and dive into this week's teaching.
Good to be with you, as Andrew said. I'm Landon, and thankful to be one of the team members here. I think he's wrong. Our treasurer came up to me after the first gathering, and he was like, "Thank you so much. I feel so refreshed." I was like, "Oh, cool, Michael. That's great." He's like, "You put me right to sleep. I got a good nap, and now I'm good to go for the rest of the day." So Andrew might be right. Michael's probably right. You can be the judge. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to John chapter 14. We're starting a new series called Insufficient Gospels today. Another way to think about that, I've been wrestling with titles, so maybe we'll rename it at the end, is Partial Gospels. And here's the basic concept. It's kind of in our human nature and sort of our tendency to grab a hold of good things and then, as it's been said, turn those good things into God things. We look at good things, we hyper-focus on them, and we make them the thing, something good that's a gift from God, and we get so absorbed in it and overwhelmed by it that it actually could maybe even become a distraction because we lose sight of the whole picture. And so today I'm really kind of just the introduction, and then we'll dive into a few other weeks of this. One way to maybe consider it is with this conversation that we've had before about Thomas Jefferson, who is famous for many different things. But one of the things that I find most interesting is that he's famous for editing the scriptures, of literally taking a Bible and cutting out the pieces, the words, the phrases, the sentences, the ideas that he didn't like, or perhaps he didn't understand, or perhaps made him uncomfortable. And he would just edit his Bible by removing those parts from the scriptures. And we might think to ourselves, like, oh, we would never do that. We wouldn't edit the Bible. We're not going to cut parts out and paste in our own ideologies or values or thoughts. But I would actually argue, by the way that we emphasize things or maybe skip over others, to some degree we actually do edit the Bible, by what we memorize and the Bible studies we sign up for, the sermon series our churches choose to do or not do, or maybe when you read over a section, you're like, I'm just going to skip over that real quick. There's things we're not comfortable with, or there's things we really like, and we memorize that and hit that and talk about it again and again and again. And it's almost always good things that we make the thing, and there can be some potential harm and that, some potential danger. And there's a variety of topics. We could talk about examples of this for a year plus, but we're just going to hit a few foundational ones in the series as we enter into Easter. And the first, I think, that can happen easily, or an example of it, is in John 14:6. So I'm going to read that. Jesus is speaking, and he says this. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And if we keep that passage up there for a moment, I think what we have a tendency to do is kind of edit the scriptures by seemingly or figuratively changing the punctuation. We often live as if that comma after the word way isn't a comma, it's a period. And we read, Jesus told him, "I am the way," period, end of story. And that's really good news. Like, this is something we should focus on and sing about. And as we come to Good Friday and Easter, we will talk about how Jesus is indeed the way and that he did indeed pay the price for our salvation. And that is worthy of praise and celebration and honoring and discussion and study. But that isn't the whole of that verse or the passage. And so kind of what we're going to discuss this morning is this idea that a gospel that stops at Jesus is the way is an insufficient gospel. That is true. He is the way. But that's not the whole picture. That's not the entirety of his plan. It's easy for us to kind of stop there, so to not do that, I want to read the whole. I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 14. Jesus says this to his disciples, to his followers. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. I love this moment with Thomas. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way. I am the way. So that naturally begs the question, to where? Is the way to where? And the first thought that is most likely to come into our minds about the way, the where that Jesus is leading to is probably what? Heaven. Jesus is the way to heaven, from hell and to heaven. And that is very much partially the truth. That is accurate. But again, that's not the complete picture. And so I'd add this. A gospel that sees Jesus as a transaction, as the price to be paid for our ticket when boarding time comes, to hop on the plane and fly away to heaven, is to the place called heaven, is an insufficient gospel. Now, Jesus is that. He did pay the price. That transaction did happen. We're going to talk more about that. But if that's the whole focus, if that's the stopping point, we're missing something. We're not seeing the whole picture. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where does this way lead to? To a person, not a place. To the Father. To the presence of God himself. Jesus is the way, not to heaven, though that kind of happens. We'll talk about that in a minute. He is the way to experiencing and knowing the presence of God now in our moment, and that changes everything. But so often what we hear about and what we focus on, what we emphasize, is that Jesus is the way to salvation. Jesus is the way to heaven. True. But that's not what Jesus is pointing out here. That's not what Jesus is emphasizing. And I think it's so crucial that as a people following Jesus, we emphasize what Jesus emphasized, which as we continue to read in this passage is going to be relationship, communion, with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Look again at verses 5 and 6. I relate to Thomas here. He goes, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He has an insufficient gospel focused on place, not presence. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So often we're asking the wrong questions. He's not even asking the right question. He's asking a question about location rather than about the Father. Another way to think through this is that a gospel that sees Jesus as the way to a place and not the way to a presence, or a gospel that emphasizes the place instead of the presence, is an insufficient gospel. The place will happen. We'll get there one day. God will remake the world into his desire and design. But the presence of God is the key. It's the focus. And maybe you're thinking, because you're smart, that we just read Jesus say, I will make a place for you, multiple times. And so how does this all connect? And that's important, so I want to keep reading. I'm going to read about 14 verses. And what I want us to focus on after Jesus said, I'm going to make a place for you, is what he now emphasizes. I'll start in verse 7. Jesus says, if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Notice that, in you, with you, connected, union of Father, Son, and Spirit with us. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Verse 19, in a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live, you will live too. And that day you will know that I am in my Father. You are in me and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Now we get to a really important part. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Let me go back to verse 23 really quick. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The word in Greek for home here, or abode, or dwelling place, depending on your translation, is mone. And it's the same Greek word in verse 2, where we read, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would not have told you I'm going away to prepare a place for you. So we read verse 2 and we go, oh, somewhere floating in the sky in heaven, Jesus is preparing a place for us. And we get distracted by that. But then the same word in Greek that's only used in all of the scriptures here in John 14 is used when Jesus says what? That the Father and the Spirit and the Son will come to us and will make their home with us and in us. Paul will describe it that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. What is Jesus emphasizing? Is it a place? Is it a location? Or is it the presence of a person? What we see here is that it's all about the way to who, not to where. Jesus is the way to the Father. Proximity to his presence, not geography, is what makes heaven heaven. It's not some magic secret password that when you get to the gates that have gold and pearls behind them, you have to make sure you know the right secret password or secret knock. Or we have joked before, it's not like there's a spiritual Scantron test and you put it in the little test machine when you get there. And if you've done enough good to outweigh the bad, then the gates open and you get to walk into the location. It has nothing to do with us, but rather you've been chosen by God himself to receive the grace he's offered to be with him in his presence now and then. Now, and it will be made complete and fully a reality then. So let me recap and then we'll tie some of this together. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me, which means this. A gospel that stops at Jesus is the way is an insufficient gospel. The gospel sees Jesus as a transaction merely, a price to be paid for our ticket to hop on the plane to fly away to heaven one day when he's ready for us. That's an insufficient gospel. A gospel that sees Jesus as the way to a place, or that emphasizes him as the way to the place instead of his presence, is insufficient. And oftentimes, the way to a place is what's emphasized. And that's going to create a pattern. It's going to create habits. It's going to create an approach to this life for us now. And the way we've kind of been talking about it is it kind of creates this gospel of a holy waiting room where we're just kind of biding our time until Jesus says we're good to go. It's like a spiritual layover. Like when you're at the airport and you're waiting for the next flight, what do you do while you're at the airport waiting for the next flight? unless you have lounge access, then it's not bad. But if you don't have lounge access, you sit there and you look at your phone. You go like, what time is it? Wow, this time is passing slowly. And then maybe if you're really brave or rich, you go spend way too much money for really bad food. And then you look again and you're like, we still got 2 hours. And then you walk around a little bit. And you know what's interesting? Most of the time, you spend trying to be as comfortable as you can be while you wait. And I think that as the church, what we often do, because we're waiting to escape to whatever God has for us next, when we embrace the way that Jesus made for us to get there, is we spend so much of our time trying to be as comfortable as we can until he says it's time. And maybe evangelism's a part of that, and we try to save as many people along the way and go like, hey, this is going to be a great plane ride someday. You want to get on this plane. The ticket's been paid for. You just got to accept. And then just be comfortable. I think that's perhaps what happens with the insufficient gospel, that Jesus is the way. Now, don't get me wrong. That is true. He is the way. But if we miss the emphasis of what Jesus is actually saying, we can settle for a whole lot less than what he's planned and what he's given. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you have been chosen for that gift now. He does not say, I am the way, and when you find your way there and finally get there, then you will have truth and you will have life. At that point in time, later when you arrive at the destination, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and we have been given the Spirit, the Counselor, forever, beginning when? Now, not later. This is not a gift that is meant to be saved for a later date. It's not a gift that you go like, I don't want to break it. It's not fragile. We don't just study it and talk about it. It's a gift that's meant to be experienced and lived into in this very moment. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships, and how we steward our finances, and how we think, and what we value and desire and pursue. The life has been given to us now by the Spirit, paid by the blood of Christ. But I think we often have a, oh, let's save it for later, we neglect it. In 1988, my mom was given tickets to Super Bowl 22. Those are a picture of the tickets. And along with it came a letter, and you probably can't read it from here, but this is the gist of what it says. It says, it's great you can join us for the Super Bowl. We are making these tickets available to you. Don't sell them. They've been given to you to be used by you. Please honor the spirit in which these gifts, these tickets are given. Here's what was meant by Joe and Pat Gibbs, who gave her the tickets. They wanted her to go and enjoy the game. They were in relationship together, and so they chose my mom because of experiences they have had so that she could go to the game and watch him coach and be a part of what the family was doing and celebrate and experience it and live it. How insane would it have been for my mom to go, wow, this is special. I'm going to go to a watch party at my family's house, and I'm going to show them these tickets I have for the Super Bowl. And while we watch the Super Bowl, I can show them how cool it is that I got some tickets to the game. That would be pretty dumb. But I think when we go, Jesus is the way, period, not Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, now and more to come, we kind of do that. We go, wow, this is a fantastic gift, Jesus. Thank you so much. I'm so excited to have this one day when we get to fly away and the call to board comes. But until then, I'm kind of just going to wait and be sort of comfortable and save as many people along the way as I can. The gift that Jesus has given us of the way to the presence of the Father to be experienced now, to have the Spirit, that his abode is within us, that we're united with Christ in this moment, that is way too precious of a gift to save for later or to forget about or to just wait on the right time to use. Jesus did not die on the cross and then rise from the grave for us to save his gift of life for later. It's a gift meant to be used now. That would be Jesus is the way. Not Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Life in the Spirit, who dwells with us now, leads to transformation now. So a gospel that gets stuck only on the transaction of Jesus instead of the transaction and the transformation is an insufficient gospel. But it's one that I think Satan has cunningly crafted us to settle for. So a few things he's really good at. He's good at distracting us. Seth talked about that last week. He's also good at causing us to settle for way less than God has for us, whether it's out of our fear, our pursuit of comfort, different things. But are we settling for just Jesus as the way? Or do we live into the gift of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life? I want to wrap it up with why this matters, and it's really quite simple. It's because way too high of a price has been paid for the gift that has been offered to us, that you've been chosen to experience now in Christ. I want to read a set of verses, and there's way more, about the price that was paid for us to have Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life today. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I love what Thomas says after Jesus is killed and then rises from the grave. He says, show me the receipts. I want to see the scars of the price that was paid. And I believe those scars are still there today so that we will see the receipts of the price he paid for the transaction that matters more than we can ever comprehend so that we can have life now and eternally. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. 1 Corinthians 7 says, you were bought with a price. Revelation 5:9, we sing about this so beautifully, and Nate and I didn't plan this. I didn't have this in the slides. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. He alone is worthy, because of the price that he alone did pay and only could pay. Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got it together, not when we stopped the bad things, not when we intellectually, theologically understood more, but when we didn't have a clue. That's when Christ paid this price for us to have life when? Now. Not to have a holy waiting room spiritual layover, but to live now by the power of the Spirit, because Jesus made the way to have the presence of the Father change our lives now. 1 Corinthians says that the Spirit is the deposit that guarantees what is to come. Meaning, as you see the Spirit change your life and the lives of those around you, that's how you know what is yet to come. That it started now, but it's only going to build. And so by the power of the Spirit, because Jesus paved the way, we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding in broken moments and in beautiful moments. By the power of the Spirit, we can mourn with those who are mourning and set aside our concerns for a little bit of time. By the power of the Spirit, we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing and be genuinely happy for them, because we're not just worried about us. We can love fiercely, we can seek justice, we can pray, we can throw great parties, we can have a life, we can experience the miracles that the Spirit is still doing because of the Spirit today. We don't have to just wait. A massive price was paid. A very real transaction happened so that we can experience the transformation now. I'll close with one last illustration. Imagine you have a 16-year-old daughter and she's getting ready to drive. And so you purchase an absolutely incredible brand new car for her. And you surprise her with it and it's in the garage and you open the garage and you say, look, this is for you. And the registration is taken care of, insurance is paid, the gas tank is filled, everything's ready to go. and she doesn't drive it. And day after day after day passes, and the dust is now settling on the windshield. And you're like, what are you doing? She's got her driver's license. Every now and then, she'll actually open the car door and get inside of it and pretend. Like, man, it would be amazing to go drive this car on the streets right now. And she even opens up the garage and thinks about turning the car on and going onto the streets. But she still doesn't drive it. Because she's waiting until there's no more bad drivers on the streets. And she's waiting till she'll be perfect. And she knows she won't make any mistakes. And she's waiting until there's no more need for cops to monitor the streets and give tickets and make sure they're safe. And so here's this gift that you gave her to utilize now, and instead it just sits in the car collecting dust. That would be pretty foolish. That's not what the car is for. It's meant to be driven. It's a gift for her to experience and utilize now, to get to places, to experience life, to grow up, to get a career, to drive to work, to take friends places, to be helpful to the family. But she's choosing to say no to those things out of fear of it not being perfect now. And so my question for us is, are you driving the car? Are you accepting the gift that Jesus has given to go live this out now in your families? Because our marriages need to be led by the Spirit, not by self. And if you've ever had kids, our parenting needs to be led by the Spirit, not by self. Being a child needs to be led by the Spirit, not by self. Being an employer or an employee and a neighbor and people that share streets, doing whatever work you do, handling money and our desires and our passions in the midst of a culture that has all kinds of influence for us, it needs to be led by the Spirit, not by self. But so often we're just like, thank you, Jesus, for making the way, period. May we be a people that get in the car and open the garage and turn it on and drive it and have the courage to be led by the Spirit. It'll probably be terrifying, but it'll be good because that's who he is. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for making the way for us to have you, to have the Father, to have the Spirit living with us, alive and well within us now. Give us the courage to let you lead. Give us the courage to trust you and to follow you. We lay all that we are before you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to our teaching of the week. We are so grateful to partner with you in sharing the love of Jesus in a world that really deeply longs for it. And whether you're new here, seeking more information, looking for a church community, or considering financial partnership, go ahead and visit restorationaz.org for more details. Okay, let's continue making a difference together. So, how do we do that? By remembering Jesus is the only one who is trustworthy always, no matter the moment. So press on as we continue to practice the way of Jesus.